a great song for our lesson. That one song I never sang one before. But boy, perfect words. It just spoke from the things we've already talked about. And it's been, this is our last lesson. Can you believe it? It goes by very quickly, doesn't it? Some of you go, I appreciate the confidence the elders y'all put in me. And I just have to thank God that He's such a loving God that He has chosen to speak to us. And not only has He chosen to speak to us, He sent His Son, and we have all that message recorded for us, and His words will endure forever, and they're seeds that are planted in our heart, and we're born with these seeds, we will live forever. And so we're just thankful that we can open these words, and they can inspire us, and they can direct us, and, well, they can lead us home. And so it's just a great privilege to be here and to do that. You know, I told Dan that when I got to his house, that I had a little angst about being here, and I couldn't figure out why. And not nervousness, but just unsettled. And I still don't know why, because there was no basis for it. There's no reason for it. You've all received in, and I so wonderfully. It's been like a homecoming in so many ways. It's great to see people that were young and now are adults. And see your children that you raised. It's just crazy. And I know this is the way it's supposed to be. I'd like to think some of you matured. But I know I'm the one that's matured and grown. But we've matured in Christ, haven't we? And not only mellow, we take on more of the likeness of Christ. And I feel closer to you guys than I ever have. And it's just been a thrill to be here. And it's just like a kinship. And that's why Paul says we're knit together. Girls, look, you're supposed to be in that row. 1, 2, 3, 6 of you. Four. I love it. Can you come to Sailor Point being a row? Look, they got all their papers out and they're taking notes, so I gotta have to make sure I talk to you while we go through this. Right, where was I? I just gotta say something to Dan. Because he's not here. And Dan, I hope you're watching. And I miss you. We've worked together a lot and been through a lot. And I know he's going through a lot right now. So Dan, I love you, and I know everyone loves you, and we pray for you. I know you're not here. I know you're here with the Spirit. And so, but when we're missing just one person, it's not complete, is it? And that's why I look for that day when we all get to go home to heaven, because it will be the grandest of reunions there ever is. And we're going to talk about that. And it's not because so many people are so lost. They don't know where they're going, much less how to get there. They spend their life searching, and they become frustrated, and they turn to things that just are full of vanity. And that's what the wise man Solomon said. Life is just vanity of the sun if there is no God in your life. So we're going to look at Jesus' life on this earth, because He came down, and He really showed us how to live a life that's pleasing to God, how life is supposed to be meant to live. Because God tried to, He walked with man in the garden, remember that? But man rejected it. He gave them His law, and He tried to instruct them how to walk in His ways, but they didn't get it. Finally said, I will send you my Son. He will show you how to walk in my ways. And also He was on a mission to save us at the same time. And so Jesus is our example. As disciples, the most commonly termed that referred to believers in the New Testament, are called disciples or believers. A disciple, someone who follows Jesus. And wherever Jesus goes, we're going to end up sometime ourselves. Every trial, every joy, and yes, even the cross. That's why I really appreciate that song. The way of the cross leads home. Jesus couldn't circumvent it. He had to go through the cross to get home. And such is going to be the case in our lives just as well. Theologically, Jesus came on earth to a mission. Was he a foreigner from a different land? But on a real practical and personal level, while he was here doing a work for his Father, his heart was always at home. And he yearned to go home. And I can't even imagine, and maybe you can think about it yourself, when the Philippian letter, Paul said, he emptied himself. I mean, he was God in all his glory, and he emptied all that and became not just a man, but a bondservant, and died on the cross. How lowly was that from where he was originally? And knowing that it's all there back for him, that glory, in just a little while, but he had to go through the cross and finish the job. So as disciples, and this is our lesson, we follow Jesus. And if we continue to follow him and don't quit, we're going to follow him home. No matter if it takes through the cross or our own crosses, no matter what joys or burdens, we keep following, we'll find our way home. We're looking at three little things. Jesus first set his face to go to Jerusalem. But also, he set his face to go to Jerusalem so he could go home. Then we're going to look at the day of our departure and then the day of our glorification. And because I talked about, we've been talking about hope. And our hope is that someday we'll be with our Father and we'll live forever. And that's what we set our minds on. And we talked about it extensively. How to not let trials derail us. And how to walk by faith, because it's faith that is our ticket home. And so I just want to talk about going home. That's the most important thing. I love talking about Jesus, and I love talking about going home. Because that's the goal. And I appreciate Larry's comments twice. We can never think about Jesus enough, right? But maybe we don't talk about heaven enough. And I remember that quote, it's since people have stopped thinking about the life after here, heaven, that they've ceased being effective on this earth right now. And so it's so good just to talk about what our goal is. But my wife said, you cannot leave without showing a picture of our greatest granddaughter, our only granddaughter. So I have to show her, Nico. She's my daughter, Oz Japanese, my husband, my son, Mary, of course. And that's Nico, our little sweetheart, in Japan right now. Okay? But I know you have grandkids, but she's the prettiest one. But here we are in Cordova, and I know it's been a journey, hasn't it? Your lives have taken you in different ways. I've heard people tell their stories. I've been in Phoenix, and some of you come from Alabama and Arkansas, some of you in Seattle, but here we are back again. Some have passed before us. But they still live, don't they? Just not in our presence. The life is a journey, and what defines a successful journey? And only, I would suggest, a successful journey is the one that takes us home to heaven. As it has been said, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. And Jesus knew that emphatically. And so when we ask this question, would you die for Christ? I don't ask that lightly, because the way of the cross led Jesus home, and we might have our own cross that we're going to have to bear that might be scary like that someday. We're, of course, calling this lesson Looking to Leave, because it's all based on Luke chapter 9, and it's a very important verse, but we're going to look at a lot of them. It says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined or set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, when you read that, the days were approaching for ascension, and you're going to respond. That's why. What might you think his ascension that he's referring to is?
Return
to heaven and the cross. All right. Usually people think the cross. That's what I used to think also, too. He had to go up on the cross. But we're going to look as we examine this text. He's looking past the cross. He's looking at, you said, he's looking to go home. But he had a job to finish. And to accomplish that job, he couldn't circumvent the cross, go around it, go over it. He had to go through the cross. But the day of his ascension is that very day when his disciples are looking and he ascends into the clouds. Where did he go? Home. And so what prompted him in this walk on this earth for 3 years, starting at the age of 30, to finally say, it's time to go to Jerusalem because the time has come for me to go home. There was a timetable. God knew what it was, but he knew it was time for him to die on the cross. The fullness of times had literally come. Now we know, why go to Jerusalem? First, we know it has to do with his purpose. He came to fulfill the mission of God. As we see in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. In Matthew chapter 16, we refer to this verse earlier. And when, remember, Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. From that time, in verse 21, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go, guess where? To Jerusalem. And suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Every part of his mind is focused on this end goal, and it all had to do with what's going to happen at Jerusalem. That's why he's setting his face. And that means what? He has narrow x-ray vision, laser focused on going to Jerusalem, because that's where it's all going to climax. Nothing's going to divert him or distract him. He's going to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 13, real quickly, verse 22, he made his way to Jerusalem. Chapter 17, verse 11, while Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Chapter 18, look, we're going up to Jerusalem. So he went up on his way in chapter 19, on his way to Jerusalem. Everything's about what? I just want you to get to see that. It's all about what's going to happen at Jerusalem. And it's hard to imagine the angst that he had. Because he knew what was going to happen there. And we know that it was terrible, because he prayed in the garden, right? With sweat like blood to say, let this cup pass. But his food was to do the will of the Lord. And that's why he said, not my will, but your will be done. This central theme dominated his life. It's to save you. That's why Paul tells Timothy, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul talking about himself. So what does it mean to set your face? It makes it means to be, make heaven your singular priority, your only priority. It's the singular goal that you'll sacrifice everything else for. Jesus knew why he was here. It was a mission. And he knew that nothing was going to deter him. His mind was fixed. And it wasn't too long ago, Anna and I got to take a carriage ride with big draft horses. And the draft horses, they put blinders on their harnesses. What do they call them? Thank you, Becky.
On the bridle.
On the bridle. That's what I was looking for. At least I know Ed's name. But and what are those blinders for? What are those blinders for? To not get you distracted. So you're looking where you're going. And we have to have spiritual blindness in our life if we're going to set our face and get home. Whatever our Jerusalem might be that we have to go through. So Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Yes, to accomplish his mission, because that was his goal, was to get to heaven. And he knew that's what's going to happen. But also, secondarily, he knew that's where his departure was going to take place. Now, it's very interesting. That's our text. The days were approaching for his ascension. And again, I suggested to you, he's talking about actually ascending home to heaven. When we look at chapter 9, there's so many interesting things going on. It's one of my favorite chapters in the book of Luke. But it starts in chapter 9. We see, you know, the feeding of the 5,000. But in 28, we have the transfiguration. And that's where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. And Peter remembers this, doesn't he, vividly. And he's up on there, and he falls asleep. But while he's sleeping, who appears to Jesus on that Mount Transfiguration, we call it? Remember? Moses and Elijah. This is one of the few times they're having a conversation that the Bible, God chose to reveal to us what they were talking about. It tells us what they were talking about. Now, before you look, what could all the things you could be talking about? If you were Moses, called down from heaven, Elijah, who never died and went to heaven, remember we talked about that, and you're called back to the earth, And you're looking at God in the flesh and said, to myself, Jesus, what are you doing here for? Because it wasn't a mystery even to them. Yes. What's it like to be a man when you were God? I mean, all the questions I would ask and the conversations I would have. Well, what is on Jesus' mind as he directs the conversation? So we're in Luke chapter 9. In verse 30, and behold, two men were talking with them. They were Moses and Elijah. Get verse 31. Who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his, what did your Bible say?
Departure.
Departure. Where was it going to take place? What was Jesus talking about? When he had a chance to talk to Moses, Elijah called out from heaven, what is he talking about? Going home. Going home. That's all that was on his heart, other than accomplishing the will of God. I just want to go home. And I'm trying to paint this picture for you so you can have the same passion about going home. It's the greatest day in your life. The day either you die and you're birthed into heaven, or that Jesus descends with a shout of the trumpet of the archangel. And we're all just taken home. It's the singlest, greatest moment in our life. And we don't have any clue. I don't have any clue what it's like. But when we follow Jesus, we get an idea of the passion that he had for it. Now, look at some other things. John 17. In that we have recorded Jesus is really his prayer. It's a high priestly prayer. And it's before he goes into the garden in Jerusalem and before he dies. And he begins in verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou hast given authority over mankind, to whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God. And they may know Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now notice verse 4. This is the verse that I want you to focus in on. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And what he means by that is, I'm in Jerusalem, I'm going to die, it's all in motion, there's no backing out. So what's Jesus' personal request of the Father? Verse 5, and now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory I had with thee before the world even created. What's Jesus asking of his Father? What's he asking? Figure it out. I accomplished your mission on this earth. I'm going to die. What's he asking then? Get me home. Because when that he gets home, he's going to have that glory that he had prior to coming to this earth. Singularly on his mind, after accomplishing the work, what God is doing is just take me home. Because there's glory waiting for him. He was such a humble state on this earth. And it took such self-control to deal with us, especially the people who were malefactors, the people that were angry and unjustly, you know, tormented him. Can you imagine the self-control and love and compassion it took? But it was humiliating. He says he despised the humiliation. But he still bore the cross. Can you imagine how desperately he just wanted to go home? And as we age and go through life, and we have our physical traumas, and our physical trials, we have personal trials, and relationship trials, and we have trials spiritually with just keeping the faith. And as those trials start to magnify themselves or just pile up, and even though we overcome some, there's still the hits you're there. Don't you have a greater longing and sense? Just, Lord, take me home. I'm tired of this world. I mean, I enjoy it, enjoy my grandchildren, enjoy the relationships, but I just want to be home with you in glory. And that's again why the new Christian said what? Maranatha, which meant, Lord, come. The one moment I just come so it can be all over. So notice in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, going back to this chapter, we see some other clues about this whole passion of his. In verse 22, he said, came about, oh, sorry, I'm wrong chapter, Luke 9, verse 22. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, to be killed and be raised up on the third day. So he knew what he was supposed to do and where he had to go. Now, it's very interesting. In John chapter 11, it's close to the same time. Remember Lazarus had died? And the message was sent for Jesus to come. And Jesus delayed his coming, and finally said, let's go to Jerusalem. Do you know how the disciples responded? Well, I'll read it. Rabbi, the Jews are seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? It's like, this is crazy in their mind. You escaped there once, why are you going to go back? You will surely die. They understood that much, didn't they? But they understand, no, that was the plan. So Jesus said, you know, there's only night and day. You got to work during the night, or day, not of the night. We're going to Jerusalem. It's interesting. In verse 16, Thomas, who's also called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, well, let's go also, that we may die with them. They understood what was facing Jesus. And that's why I ask. I don't ask it just to be dramatic. Would you die with Jesus? That's really the essence of discipleship, because you understand that's the most important thing in life, is just to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Because the only thing that makes sense out of this world, is the only thing that gives you reason, purpose, and hope. Would you die for Jesus? That's what's their attitude at this time. Now, it sounded good. They never followed through, because they all denied him and fled. But again, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 31, we saw that they were speaking of his departure. And then Luke chapter 9, in Jesus, we hear a frustration. Notice in verse 40, this man who had a son that had seizure. He said, I begged your disciples and cast it out, and they could not. And I just wanted to see this glimpse into Jesus' personal psyche, if you would. Jesus answered and said in verse 41, oh, unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Right here. Now, I can't twist those words, but if I said that to you after leaving this congregation, like, how long am I have to put up with you? You would understand the gist of it. Now, I don't think it's saying as a rebuke, but you can see the weariness of his heart. How difficult this was, and he just wanted to go home. So we're in chapter 9 and verse 51. And that when it came about, when the days were approaching for ascension, he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the ascension again is actually going home. He sends a message ahead of him. They went ahead and entered the Samaritans to make arrangements. And they didn't receive him, these Samaritans, because he was journeying with his face towards... Did you see that? It was so obvious where Jesus is going, even other people that were not part of his discipleship could tell, you're going to Jerusalem. We're not going to accept you in our town, because they didn't like the Jews. So James and John, they're called the sons of... I like those guys, but... Because I could relate to them, but they were off base, totally. They come up and they say, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Now, one, you've got to give them credit. They had faith they could do that. Do you want us to command it? They understood they had that kind of authority. But wait a second. Jesus came to seek and to save, not to destroy. So he turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save. So you see this harmony between the mission that he's on and his desire to go home, but they go coalesce hand in hand together. He wants to go home, but he knows he has a job to finish, and that will be accomplished in Jerusalem when he dies on the cross. And that's why we sing the way of the cross leads home. Because Jesus had to go through the cross to finish the job so God would take it home. Now we talked about a lot of things. Those are all the scriptures. Girls, I should have shown them to you so you can memorize them. They will, too.
good. How confidence is. I'll send you that if you want later, okay? We see this idea throughout the scripture, but death, now let's look at ourselves. It's the day of our departure, isn't it? Now, short of Jesus coming first, and then we'll be lifted up and transformed immediately into a new spiritual body. And that's amazing. Remember the only two people that escaped death in the Old Testament that we know of?
Elijah.
Enoch. If you are so fortunate to see Jesus come, you will escape death too. Isn't that right? You'll just be lifted up and transformed in a twinkling of an eye. Now, I'll be honest. This is kind of a sidebar Jack's story. I don't know which I prefer. Not really. So die, because Lazarus and the rich man, remember when he died, angels came, and we have the only message, the clue, that the way you get to be before the throne of God is that angels escorted him. Because I don't know the way, so if I die, my body stays in the ground, but my spirit's finally released. Because James chapter 2, death is when the body is separated from the spirit. The real you is a spirit. This is just a vehicle. Vehicles wear out. Amen? And so it pretty soon is going to return to dust, and then you're free. But where will I go? And angels come, and they escort you, and then you go right by the moon, and then you go right by the sun, and then everybody jumping on. Whoa! This is quite a trip. I don't even know which way heaven is. But it's a spiritual realm, so there is no stars or anything. Wouldn't that be the greatest trip in the world? But on the other hand, wouldn't it be nice, all these naysayers around the world, oh, there's no God. You know, just have your own personal truth. And just live life to the fullest. And all of a sudden, there's this big trumpet sound, and everybody hears it, right? There's this voice of God's angel, and everyone looks, and every eye's going to see who? Jesus. Now, I don't know how that's happening, because if it's dark here, it's light on the other side of the earth, because it's on the other side of the earth. So if Jesus is on this side, how are they going to see him on that side? I don't know. He'll take care of us, right? But won't that be an amazing thing? And it's not like, I told you. But there will be an indication, won't there? There will be judgment in favor of the saints. Because we will be proven right. Not that we need to be proven right, but at least in their eyes. And yes, we might be sad for them, but there are no tears in heaven, so we'll understand there's righteous judgment for even those that are lost. What a glorious day that would be. Now, I don't know which I want to have, but either way, God's going to decide, right? But we all have an expiration date somewhere on our body. If you ever look for it, like, you will expire. It's written in this blank, and only the Lord knows what it says. Does he know the day you're going to die?
Yes.
Could be young, could be older, could be tonight. We just don't know. But Jesus is waiting to cross home, and following Christ to heaven, it really is going to define for us a successful life. And I just want to just comment on that briefly, because the way the world defines a successful life, well, how do they define a wasteful life, a failure life? It's failing to graduate from high school with only one semester remaining. Oh, that's so sad. Or even worse, failing to graduate from college after spending $90,000, you only have one term left. You're like, oh, what a waste. And there's some legitimacy to that. Failed to marry and have children. In the world's eyes, that's no failure for some. Failed to complete something on your bucket list, your biggest goal, like go to Europe or whatever. Visit some ancestors in some built Ireland.
Florida.
You know, and you think of the big picture, none of these things are necessary, are they? And don't get me wrong, girls, go to college, get the best education, whether it's road tech, whatever, go to school, learn. But Bill Gates dropped out of Harvard, and we know what he became, right? David Karp, the founder of Tumblr, dropped out of high school at age 15. Aretha Franklin, I think she did pretty well for herself, right? Dropped out of high school at 15. Richard Branson, the Virgin Group, dropped out of high school at age 15. Steve Jobs, he's died, or is dead, but one of the richest men in the world, dropped out of Reed College in Portland. And the net worth at the time of his death was $11 billion. But is that what defines a successful life? Because as we would know, God is the ultimate judge. None of them is going to make it down without Christ. See, following Christ defines a successful life. Especially when we fall into the end. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will return to receive you. That where I am, you may be also. Thomas says, how do you get there? We don't know where you're going, much less how to get there. And Jesus tells him, doesn't he? He said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. It's all about Jesus. The world doesn't like that because it's so exclusive, isn't it? They want to have the voice of diversity that there's multiple paths to the top of the hill. And they scoff at Christianity because it's so exclusive. Instead of us in every area of their lives, we are very, very exclusive. I remember the day when they added us area code to dialing. So it was 7 digits, right? Ed knows that. It was my phone number and John Mayer. It was 763-765-8700. And we used to have rotary phones, girls, you ever seen those? A rotary phone. Really? Seen one? You ever use one? What's that? Yeah. Okay. You hit your DDDP. It's a 0 or 1. You go 5. Then 7, and you go then 5, and then you go 0, 7, 3, 0, 1, 8, and I push the 9 instead of the 0, and then went one short, so I had to start all over again, right? So then we went to push the dials on, right? That's fun, that's fake music. Ding, 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 ding. Did you ever do that? But then they put the 503, you have to have the area code, here it's 208 in front of it. Now there's 10 digits. Now, you say, I don't like that. That's too exclusive. Who demands, I'm just going to dial 7 digits. What's going to happen to your phone call every time? It will not connect. And how arrogant it is to say, you know, I wasn't on the board of the FCC, and I didn't understand the reason, the logic for it, implementing a 10-digit dialing, but I just think it's wrong. You wouldn't think my son's wrong with you, buddy. Grow up. But yet, people do that about the creator of the heavens and the earth, who knows the end from the beginning, and sent his son at great cost, his only son, and said, I'm the way to get back to the Father. He goes, well, I don't like that. I don't have anything to do with you. You know what? God's going to give them permission not to have anything to do with them. He'll let them have their way. Christ never forces himself on anyone. Sad. But that Jesus is the way. And he's the one that defines a successful life. You're not going to reach the Father without following Christ. And following Christ to heaven defines our purpose on this earth. It's solely what we're here for. So let's just talk about some things, and then the lesson will be yours. Because death, in a lot of people, it's the greatest tragedy. It's the greatest thing to fear. But Hebrews says very plainly that God has appointed for all men to die once. What would be the second death if you had to die twice? You know, cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death, where you're totally separated from all that is good, that is God. But we're all going to die once, right? And then face the judgment. But yet, we're scared of it. Francis Bacon said, well, a long time ago, it's natural to die as it is to be born. That's just the life cycle. Just the spring to the fall. You have new growth and the leaves fall off in the fall, and you have to start all over again with new crop of babies. And pretty soon I'll be gone and your babies will take my place and we'll have new creatures and you won't even remember my name. That's just the cycle, isn't it? But my name will be recorded in the book of life. That's what's important. But yet people are scared of death because they don't know how to deal with it. They're trying to find a solution, so they try to prolong their life, and I'm trying to click this button. and it won't work. There we go. You know what thanatophobia is? It's called the fear of death. It's a real thing. Like acronophobia, that's a fear of. And we have seen this elevated in this last pandemic. People are deathly, no pun, scared of dying, right? They are. And it makes them sick and they're become panic stricken. And I'm not saying you shouldn't take a pandemic seriously, but they've gone to extremes because that's all they have on this world is their life today. And so it's called the King of Terrors. That was Job's friend in the Old Testament, supposedly friend. Psalmist said, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. See how the world has viewed death? Because death without Christ should be that way. It is that way. Because there is no hope. And so we find that Paul says death itself is the last enemy. But Jesus will conquer death when he comes again. And so when we talk about going home, death is the day of our glorification. That was our lesson this morning. We've been regenerated. We're living a life of sanctification now, but we're looking for a day of glorification. So a few verses, and then we'll be done. And I hope I have an order. Look at Romans chapter 8. Everyone turn there and read those together. Because they're little clues, and a real little clues about what we can expect when we get to heaven. And all they do is whet our appetite, and you say, I want more, but God doesn't give us more in his wisdom. So in Romans 8, we have this discussion about Romans, the whole Romans, about how we've been saved by grace, God doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves by sending Jesus to die for us. But we have this idea that in verse 16, and that we are sons of God. Verse 14, if we are being led by the Spirit, then we are sons or children of God. In the verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, we're children of God. Now verse 17, here is a statement breathed by the Spirit. It's a truth you can count on. If we are children, we're heirs also. Now what's an heir? One of you girls tell me, what's an heir? Not a hair, an heir. Okay, but what's, yeah, but if you have an inheritance, what's an heir?
It's
the person who gets it. That's right, not right. So if you're really good, maybe your parents will leave you something. Maybe you'll be an heir. They will, I'm sure. That's what an heir is. And when you're a child of the Father, you receive an inheritance that makes you an heir. So notice this. And if we're children, are we children of God?
Yes.
We're heirs also, heirs of God. Who's going to give us the inheritance? Something from God's household. Not from this world, from God's household. And here's the next clue right here. We're fellow heirs with who? Oh, no. You mean what Jesus is going to get, I'm going to get? Well, let's keep reading. In order that we may be glorified. What does it say?
Yeah.
With him. Jesus can be glorified. And we are co-heirs with Christ. And we will also be glorified with him. Now you say, what does it mean? Whatever glory he's going to get, we're going to receive as well. Sure sounds like it. Well, what's it going to be? I don't know. He just pulled the curtain back and said, look. I go, wow, that's exciting. Tell me more. I said, nope, just wait. We walk by faith. But that's the promise. That's what heirs give. Now, we already looked at this next verse in 1 John. No, actually, I have to look at Colossians 3 before God is here. It's the same language, because I'm just showing that the Spirit is doubling down on this concept. Verse 1. If you've been raised up with Christ, Colossians 3, 1, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Notice that, where Christ is. Where is he seated? Right hand of God. We'll come back to that. Set your mind on things above, not on things here. For you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you will also be revealed with him in glory. The glory that he has, we will share in. You say, well, wait a second, I'm just a measly little child of God. No, you are a child of God, the Father. And he has grand things planned for you when you get there. You're going to be a co-heir with Jesus Christ, and this will be the day of your glorification. It's stunning to think about. Lord, just come quickly. Now, the next one we already did look at. No, I didn't. I'll skip that one. The unfathomable riches. But notice in chapter 15, verse 43, 1 Corinthians. This is such an amazing thing. You can't even count how rich it will be. That's the language that's used. But in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about your body goes in the ground, the physical one. It's raised spiritual. It's sown in dishonor because it either died in accident or disease or old age. But it's raised in glory. Verse 43, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown in a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. And so all the language that is associated with when we get to heaven, it's all about glory as the adoption of sons that we've grown for to have. Now, we did look at this one this morning. Remember, when we get to heaven, we'll see him as he is. You say, how is that possible? Because he says we will what? Have the same body that he does. A spiritual body. We'll share in his likeness. Now, I'm going to end with this one. Because this is the one that, to me, is the most profound. It's not figurative. It's a direct statement. Because these are letters from Jesus to the church of Asia. It's where in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 14, he's writing to the last church, the church of Laodicea. He says, I know your deeds. I wish you were hot or cold, but you're neither. You're just lukewarm. And he says, because I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because when a Christian understands what he's going home to, he's so excited and passionate, he is going to be on fire. And I guess God hates apathetic, passive Christians. And sadly, there are too many in this world today, passive Christians. They don't want to stand up for Christ and take the heat. And they say what's out of the name of love. No. When we don't spread the gospel, we're not loving, we're being hateful. That's really the definition of knowing someone's going to hell without saying anything about it. Hate, isn't it? But I sidetracked. You say, I'm rich, you become wealthy and have need of nothing. You do not know you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He's talking to Christians here. Not here, but here at Laodicea. I advise you, buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, and white garments should be clothed yourself, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and your eyes swabbed to anoint your eyes that you may see. These whom I love, I reprove. See, this reproving because he loves them. And I discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, in verse 20 and 21 is the key verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I know what Jesus hear Jesus knocking in your life. And I know a lot of times people, when they are stepped away from Christ, they hear that. Maybe it's the pangs of guilt that are knocking in their heart, but they hear Jesus knocking. And if we don't heed that knock and open the door, it'll get fainter and fainter as our hearts get harder and harder. But if we open the door to Christ, look at the great promises that he assures us will come our way. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and I will dine with him and he with me. This is a fellowship that shows the most intimate relationship in their day when you commune with people over a dinner. In verse 21, he overcomes. Wouldn't that our message this morning class just be an overcomer? Just don't quit. Just keep the faith. Just don't quit. Just don't quit. Keep running. He who overcomes. I will grant him or her to sit down with me on my throne. As I also overcame, how did Jesus overcome? By going to the cross. Trusting that God would raise him from the dead, which he did. When he said, Lord God, into my hands, I commit my spirit. And then what did he say right before he died? He said, it is finished.
It's the most beautiful thought in the world.
It's over.
It's the word telephesai. It means
it's done. Victory. We've accomplished everything given to do. It's not like it's done. It's a victory cry. It's over. We've won.
And then he gives up the spirit. Yeah, he goes into the Hadean realm, and God delivers him and ascends to heaven, sits on the throne of God. Now, what did it say earlier in Colossians 3? That we're going to be glorified to Christ who's on the right hand of the throne of God. Here, what's the promise? If you overcome, I will grant you to sit down with me, that's Jesus, on my throne. Where is that? The right hand of God. He said, well, wait, what does that mean? I thought we're just down there worshiping all the time. Yes, we'll be doing that, but we have a position and a status as a child of God, as a fellow heir of Christ, as a brother of Christ, as a child of God. We will be so glorified, we will sit with him with some kind of equal status, not as King of Kings, but in God's intimate family. That he loves us just as much as his son. We are the sons of his love, and in whom he's well pleased, that he's going to give us all this glory. The only thing that separates us from that moment, that glorification, is your last heartbeat, your last breath. Lord, come quickly.
Amen.
I look forward to the day, Paul says, that I die, because I can depart this world and be home with the Lord. As long as we're in this body, we're absent from the Lord. He said, we prefer to be absent from the body so we can be home with the Lord. How do you get absent from the body? You have to. That's why I say death is the biggest day in your life. It's better than you were birthed in this world. It's better than your marriage or when you birthed your first child. It's when we're adopted finally and completely into God's family. It's when we're brought home. That's our hope. And the more you think about it, the more you want to go. Your desire just grows greater and greater. You start packing your bags like we got this morning. And so I'm going to start living like God now because I'm going to sit with Jesus pretty soon. And I want to be just like him. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, and thank all of you for being such good listeners. None of you fall asleep tonight after all that. And I know it's because the Spirit's talking to you through these words, and it does capture our thoughts and imagination, doesn't it? I was talking to a lady just this week before I came up, and she said, I just got news from my doctor. The cancer's spreading. None of the treatments are working, and they're just going to pull it all off. Will you do my service? Of course I'll do your service. And what do you say in times like this? And I told her, you know, Dorothy, you've lived a good life. She said, yeah, I have. She listed some things you've done. She said, but I'm jealous of you. You get to go home. It's going to be finished for you. You've kept the faith. And now you're home to glory. She said, I'm ready. Now, she didn't think that she'd be alive when I get home after this trip. But she's not that bad off yet. But who knows? You know what her last words to me? I'll speak to you on the other side.
Amen.
Isn't that nice? I didn't know what to say to that. But that's the faith, the hope she has. She knows she's going to be there. And she knows I'm following you later and we'll talk then. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I'll speak to the other side. I'll speak with my Lord. I'll speak with my mother. You'll speak with your husband and your wife or your children that have lost. I got a sister that died as a five-year-old I've never met. I will speak with her. Lord, come quickly. That's my message. That's all I can say. Let's sing our song. We'll bring this great meeting together to a close. All right.